If you're new to Crossway Church, we're starting up a new sermon series on the church. And one of the reasons why we're doing it is because we've been kind of a mobile church who's been meeting in a school, and now we have a building, which is a great blessing, and we're very thankful for it. But the reality is we want to make sure that we still focus on the things that really matter. And so over the course of the next 6 to 8 weeks, we're actually going to look at different biblical images that the Bible uses to describe the church to help us understand what our role is in the church. And so today I want to ask you a couple questions to kind of get you thinking about that before we look at our text. When you think of the word church, what images or thoughts come to your mind? If you're like me, you probably think maybe it's a church building. And when you think church, you think of a building. Maybe it's the people. As a kid, maybe you didn't learn it, but I did. Here's the church. Here's the steeple, right? Open the door. Here's all the people. No one learned that one? Okay. All right. I had it. Maybe I'm the only one. Okay. You guys did. Good. Thanks. But the reality is usually when we think of the church, it may not just be a building. We think of the people. And that is a valid image. Maybe we think of a certain type of worship experience. And when we think of church, we have a certain vision for what that is in our mind. Or maybe it's even a sermon or preaching. And so when we look at and think about a church, that's really kind of the image that we have. Well, all those images are fine, and the reality is that word church can have all those connotations. But let's take it a step further. If you had to define what the purpose of a church is, what the reason why God created the church and why it even exists, what would you say it is? Now, there's a ton of ideas around there as well. Maybe you think of it as a spiritual gas tank. You know, man, I'm just spiritually dry, so I'm going to go to church and just quick fill up my spiritual tank and boom, an hour later, I'm feeling better. Maybe you think it's to entertain or make you feel better. Maybe it's to uplift you and to do that. Maybe entertaining isn't the right word, but to lift you up and to engage you. Maybe you think it's to teach the Bible. And so when you come to a church, the way that you judge it or the way that you look at it is whether or not you feel like the Bible is really being taught. Maybe it's to provide you with a close group of friends and a social setting that has the same kind of camaraderie and focus around Jesus. Maybe it's to help you grow closer to God. And again, all these purposes are legit, and they all have their kind of role to some degree that we have to engage with. And maybe your view of what the purpose of church is a combination of them. But the question that I want to ask you is, how do you know what you think about church is actually right? And so this is why, like I said, over the course of the next couple of weeks, we're not just going to look at what we think church should be, but rather we're going to look at what the Bible says and the different images that it can be, so that we can learn exactly kind of God's plan for the church and make sure that we stay true to what His vision is rather than just our own or what we think church should be. So today, if you can turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to start with the proper foundation. Those of you who have built stuff know that if you don't have a proper foundation, you're in a lot of trouble when you build things. And so today we're going to start with a passage of John 10, verses 1 through 18. It's a familiar passage if you've been in church at all. It's about Jesus being the good shepherd. But I think it challenges us to think about what the proper foundation is for our church and what really should matter as a church and as individuals. You'll notice on the image here that when we have church, we have the U kind of in a different color. Because whenever we talk about the church, it's not just the people or others. It's also about what our role in is a church as well. And so over the course of the next couple of weeks, we're going to challenge ourselves to look at that. Look at what God's plan is, not only for the church, but for us and for you, me and you as well. So if you could turn with me to John 10, verses 1 through 18, and it's on page 745 in your Bibles. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep, and all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again, and no one takes it from me. But I lay it down on my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." As I said at the beginning of the passage, if we don't have the right proper foundation, things can kind of get off whack. Have you ever built something and realized that you had kind of, you started it off on a completely wrong end? Those of you who know me, my wife and I have adopted both of our young girls. And one of the rules of when you adopt is that if you have any firearms, they need to be locked away. Smart thing to do, whether you have kids or not, or whether you adopt or not. But it was something that I just didn't worry about until I had kids. And so in order to pass the test, I needed to build a box to lock it. Well, we were just young and starting out, and we had the huge bill of the adoption hanging over top of us. So we didn't want to invest in a huge gun safe. So I took it upon myself that I was going to build a beautiful little box and put it underneath my bed. So I'm a former mechanical engineer, and that kind of excites me. I love to work with my hands and get all that stuff done. So I grabbed my tape measure. I went underneath the bed, quick measured the bed frame and how long it was, and got everything figured out. I figured it out perfectly. I could use one sheet of wood because I'm also cheap and thrifty. And so the reality is, as I was doing everything I could, I painted it. It looked great. I got hinges so that, you know, some thief couldn't take it and just take off the hinges to get to it. And I was pretty proud of myself. I put this thing together and put my gun in it, locked it, and brought it upstairs. I even had a nice little handle to make it easier for me to pull it out. I mean, I was proud, you know, I built this thing. Well, I put it underneath my bed and it went 2 inches and it got stuck. So I thought, oh, well, I know, there's just some junk underneath there, right? Maybe I didn't clear it enough. So I crawled underneath there and moved a couple of things and pushed harder. Stuck worse. So I crawled underneath there and wouldn't you know it, my bed frame is made with an angle iron. I measured this piece. I didn't measure the one that was in the middle of the bed. And so my under the bed gun case, gun box, became the spare closet gun case, and we still were able to use it. But it's frustrating, and the reality is it's so easy for us, isn't it, to get so caught up in building stuff and doing stuff that we don't step back and look at the things that really matter. In this case, the foundational measurement that I needed to take. And I think it's easy for us to do that when it comes to churches as well. It's easy for us to worry about what ministries we do or what things we can attend or what kind of worship it is that we forget about the foundational truths. And so as we look at this passage today, as we look at John 10, you may look at it and think, well, what does this really have to do with church? Well, what it has to do with is to make sure that we have the right priorities and the right focus as a church. That we have the right commitments and the right priorities. That we don't get so caught up in building stuff that we lose sight of the foundational things that matter. And so I begin my sermon with this story and with this passage, this series with this passage, because we want to make sure that we focus and that we have our attention on the right things. And what we notice is that Jesus teaches us some pretty foundational truths that we as a church need to really hang our hat on when it comes not only to the church, but what we believe about Him. And the first foundational truth that we see in this passage is this, that Jesus came to lead and gather the church. Now, in this passage, Jesus uses a number of different illustrations, kind of metaphors or analogies to talk about the church and our relationship with Him and to talk about His own role in it as well. And so we, in this one, in the very first image that we have, he uses it as the sheep being the people of God and Him being the shepherd. And before we look at all the different aspects of it, he uses this particular image of sheep being in a pen. Now, I actually grew up raising sheep. Okay. My folks actually are sheep farmers. Matter of fact, you're not really a part of the Voss family until you've sheared sheep. And my folks do it when they have help, which is every Christmas vacation, right? May sound like it's torture to the sheep, but it keeps them inside so they can lamb. And hey, their kids are around, so they might as well use the free labor. That's what they figure. But the reality is that sheep farming today is completely different than it was back then. My family just have sheep locked in a pen and they got to feed them the corn. It's pretty simple. But back then, the sheep farming was more of a communal nature. See, the shepherds would take their sheep and they would go wander the hills, free range land, and they would take them to the green grass spots. And when it was close by, they could go there and then bring them back to a pen. But each farmer didn't have their own individual pen. Rather, what they did was build this huge wall structure, and all of the sheep, all of the shepherds of the village put their sheep in there. And so in this language of Jesus leading his sheep out, it's using images that the people of Jesus' day were really familiar with. The sheep would be there overnight to protect them from the predators and from the thieves. And rather than having to have each shepherd watch it, they would either hire somebody to watch that gate where all the sheep were at, or they would take turns doing it because it would save them on the time and energy. And that the image that Jesus is using in this passage is that he is drawing his sheep out, his church, and leading it out of this pen, that he is creating it and gathering it. And we know that he's talking about this because throughout the Old Testament, sheep was used as a metaphor for the people of God. And we see this in the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, but we also see it in the New as well. There's a passage, Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7, that says, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are His people of His pasture, the flock under His care." And 1 Peter talks about the church, and he calls it God's flock. And he calls the leaders shepherds, which is the other image that we see. See, God's gathering his sheep, the people of God. Jesus is creating this thing called the church and re-envisioning it from the Old Testament. But it also proves that he's the leader of it, that he's designed to be that. And again, he's just drawing on images and metaphors that we find throughout the Bible that show that the leaders of the nation of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament and of the church today, are viewed as shepherds. And what he's teaching here is that he is the leader and gatherer of the church. We see this kind of language of him being the leader in all kinds of different passages. We see it in that 1 Peter 1 in the New Testament. But even in Jeremiah, there is God of Israel who he says is tending his people. And he's actually harsh on the religious leaders of his day because they're being mean and they're being nasty. And he actually in Jeremiah says, "You're being bad shepherds who are shoving everybody out of the way. And you're not taking care of your sheep. So I'm going to send a better shepherd one day." And when Jesus has this conversation with the religious leaders, he's claiming that title. He's claiming that, look, the shepherd, the Messiah figure, the promised one that has been going to come and really lead the people the way that they're supposed to be led, I'm that guy. I'm the one who's doing that. It was prophesied in Micah 5 verse 4 where he says, "He will send a shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord." And so when Jesus uses this sheep language, he's saying, look, I am the leader that you guys have been waiting for. I am that promised Messiah figure that you desire. And we can see this because there's been an exchange with this. This story doesn't happen in isolation. If you look at chapter 9 of this book, you see that there is this interaction that Jesus is having with Pharisees, who are the religious leaders of the day. And they're trying to figure out if Jesus is really who he claimed to be. He had just claimed to be the Son of Man, which is the Son of God. And they didn't believe him. He had done all these healing things. And so they weren't sure. And so what Jesus says is, look, I am that figure that you claim I might be in chapter 9. And I'm going to take it by claiming to be not only the leader of the church and gathering it, but I'm the great shepherd that you've been awaiting for that was predicted throughout the Old Testament. And this is the truth that we need to wrestle with. This is the truth that we need to base our foundation on, that Jesus is the leader and the gatherer of the church. And if we get that wrong, then we get everything else wrong. And that's a foundational truth that we need to hang on. But there's one other thing I want to note in this passage that it's easy for us to move over. And that is that what Jesus is teaching us in this passage is that the people of God now includes Jews and Gentiles. I don't know if you read it as we were looking at this passage, but he talks about sheep from different pens. And what he's saying is the flock used to be, the people of God used to be just the Jews, the people of the nation of Israel. But today, because of what I'm going to do, I'm going to gather them from multiple flocks. I'm going to bring in the Jews and the Gentiles. And this is a really big thing. If it didn't happen, if Jesus didn't teach this, you and I would have to follow all the Jewish customs to be a believer. But the reality is that Jesus says, look, I'm creating a new thing, this thing, the church. I'm drawing people not just from the Jewish tradition and the Israelite tradition, but Gentiles as well. Jesus leads and gathers the church. But Jesus does one more thing, and he makes it absolutely clear, and that is that Jesus came to save his church. He uses two different images to really communicate this truth. The first image he uses is of a gate and of his death. But he wants to make it absolutely clear that Jesus came to save his church. And at the end of this exchange, he uses this idea of the good shepherd laying down his life. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so that when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons it and the sheep run away. But rather, he lays down his life on his own accord, he says a few verses later. And that's the truth that we really want to have here. That's the truth that this passage communicates. Romans 5 verses 6 through 10 picks this up, 8 through 10, and he says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is a foundational truth that we always need to focus on as a church. It's the reason why we're starting here. It's that if we don't get this measurement right, the rest of what we do in church is completely wrong. We need to let this sink, this truth sink in, that Jesus' death is the only thing that can save us. And we see this truth in a second image, the image of a door. And the image that he uses is that analogy of the fence being all around and one door post there. He not only says that he's the shepherd who leads and gathers his church, but he's the doorway into salvation and to be saved. And it's his death that accomplishes it. Jesus' death opens up the doorway to have a relationship with God and to be saved. And he makes that clear in this passage right here. A few passages later down the road, a few chapters later, he says it in John 14, 6 this way. I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you know him and have seen him. These are the foundational truths that we as a church need to rest everything we do on. That Christ came to lead and to gather his church. But more importantly, that Christ came to save his church, that his death opened the doorway of salvation for you and for me. So what does all this mean for the church and what does it mean for us? Well, as a church, this means that Jesus has to be our primary focus. It means that whether you end up calling Crossway Church your home or another church your home, The thing that you measure most, the thing that's most important when you look at a church, isn't how great the worship team is or how awesome the preacher is or how great the kids ministry is. All those things are important and awesome. But the most important fundamental thing that matters is this. Is the truths of this passage preached, and are they preached regularly? You know, some of the things that we do here on Sunday might be a little bit unfamiliar to you. The prayer of confession, the assurance. We take communion every week. And the reason why we do that at Crossway is because we want to make sure that these truths are foundational to everything we do. That every week we are reminded through our sermons, but also through the songs we sing and through the things we do in the middle of our service, that Jesus died for our sins, that He embraces us as helpless sheep and broken individuals, and that we desperately need Him. And so as a church, we need to focus on that. We need to make sure that we remind ourselves that we are helpless sheep in need of a Savior. And we need to remind ourselves that Jesus' death and resurrection is the only thing that can save us. And we need to preach to ourselves over and over again that Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with God the Father. But it should be something else. Jesus also has to be our great shepherd. And what that means is, as a church, we let His words and His truth dictate more than anyone else around us. It may mean that sometimes we have to believe things that go against our culture or make us feel even a little bit uncomfortable. But if Jesus is our Lord and Savior, if He is our great shepherd, then we need to let His truths really dictate who we are. But also, if He's the great shepherd who's willing to lay down His life for you and for me, we need to be able to exhibit that grace to the people around us. We need to show people the unconditional love of God, not just talk about it. And so as a church, we need to commit to doing that. That Jesus is going to be our shepherd. That it's Crossway Church isn't my church. It's not the elders' church. It's not your church. It's Jesus' church, and He's the one who's in charge. But it also is a reminder to us that Jesus is the one that gathers Crossway Church. And the reality is this. We've had people, God's story and the way that He works in your life and the way that He's brought people to Crossway Church is unique. But ultimately, He is the one who grows His church. He is the one who matures His church, and He is the one who's working to build it together. And so we need to remember that truth, that He is the one who's actively involved in gathering our church. So what does this passage mean to us individually? Well, it should challenge us to have three questions. The first one is, Jesus talks over and over about them hearing the voice of the shepherd and responding to it. Back when we met at Salmon Creek Elementary, we had a met in their cafeteria, which was over here, and the kids' area was way down a long hallway over there. But if you haven't guessed it, I have a pretty loud and booming voice. And so every time I got up on stage, whether it was the call to worship or the prayer before or the intro, my daughter, who was 14 months at the time, would hear that voice, and it was like a magnet. She would hear it and want to go and try and go to Daddy. And so when she first learned to walk, the nursery workers had to be on alert. Anytime Daddy got up there and talked, she's going to make a beeline for the hallway. That's just the way they would work it. Annika, there's Daddy's voice. Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And she would just come running. That's what she did. She heard my voice, and she responded to it. She was drawn to it. And what the Bible teaches us is that this is the way God works in our own lives. He gives us, we hear His voice, we understand His truth. And I'm not talking about necessarily an audible voice. But if we put our faith in Christ, God has worked in our hearts, drawing us to faith to Him, letting us understand and hear His voice and realize that the truth that He proclaims is actually true. For some of us, this is pretty dramatic. We may have not even known what church was or grown up in church. And all of a sudden, we started to talk to people who were Christians, and they challenged us to think about it. And one day, the light bulb went on, and it's like, whoa, this stuff is really true. I mean, Jesus really is the Son of God, and He came to die on a cross for my sins because I'm a helpless sheep in need of a Savior. For others of us, we might have heard that voice since the very beginning, had more of a Timothy testimony where we just kind of always knew it was true. And for some of us, we might still be wrestling with, wondering if this is really true, this Jesus stuff. Is it really legitimate? And what we hear from this passage is God slowly but surely removes those blocks, those doubts, until it sinks into our hearts and our minds. He speaks into our hearts and he calls us into have faith in him. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, have we heard the shepherd's voice? Has God drawn us to faith in him? But it's not just knowing it intellectually, it's entering the door. And that's the second question that this passage should raise us. Have you entered in the door that Jesus opened with his death? This is photo is taken from Sagrada Familia, a beautiful cathedral in Barcelona, and it's called the Jesus Door. It's got all this text, but there in it in gold is Jesus. And it's such a beautiful image of having to walk through Jesus to get into the church and become part of his kingdom of God. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we just know about Jesus, or have we actually put our trust in him? Do we recognize that we are as helpless as can be, and we are like a sheep who's wandering around, totally enticed by sin? And do we hang on to the fact that our only hope for salvation, our only hope to have a relationship with God and eternal life, is based on what his death accomplished? But the last question we have to have, and that we have to ask ourselves, is this. Are you and I allowing Jesus to lead and shepherd your life? Maybe I'm the only one who struggles with it, but I kind of think I know what's going on, and I kind of think my plans are better than God's plans sometimes. I think that I have a better idea of the way things should be. This building is a classic example. About a year ago, we looked at a building and we're thinking about renting it, and I thought, man, this is the building we need to have. This is perfect. But our leadership team went and looked at it, and they said, it isn't right. It was a rental. It was this. And I thought, okay, God, this is the way you're working. You brought the leaders together. We prayed about it. We thought about it, and you said, this isn't the right building. And a year later, we see this. It's an example of trusting God's plan and his leading. But it's not just in financial things or building things. It's in our life, too. There's times where I can deceive myself and feel like I'm self-righteous, or that I have a right to act a certain way, or I can fall into simple traps of sin. Sometimes I've wrestled with the hard truths that the Bible teaches because it just feels like harsh or a lack of compassion. And what this says is that we need to let Jesus be the shepherd of our life, that we need to let his teachings and his rule and his reign reign supreme in our lives. We need to trust that what he teaches us in his word is the truth and do that. So, do you trust him to lead him in good times and bad? If you're going through difficult times, do you trust that even though he walks you through the valley of the shadow of death, and even though you may not see his hand at work, do you trust that he is the shepherd who's leading and guiding you? Do you allow him to challenge you, your vision of what it is to be true? Do you let his word be the ultimate authority for your life? Or do you kind of let your own vision of it dictate what you think is true? And do you allow him to challenge the way that you live it out? Do you let him say, Brad, you got to change. You got to give up that anger. You got to be more patient. You got to show unconditional love. And do you let him challenge you that way? Do you let him lead you and guide you? See, this is the heart of the passage, that we put our hope in him, that we hear his voice and we respond to it, that we walk through the door of faith that his death is opened up, but that we not only do that, that we let him lead and guide us, and that we trust that the path that he's called us on is the right path, and it's enough, that his grace is enough. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you. Lord, we pray that as we sing our last few songs and as we take communion, that you just continue to speak to our hearts. And Lord, for those of us who are here who know the gospel, I pray that you help us just to let you be the shepherd. Let you be the leader of Crossway Church. but let more importantly, let you be the leader of our individual lives. Lord, I pray that as we look at and as we take communion and as we do this, that you remind us that your death opened up the doorway to salvation and that it accomplished things that we couldn't accomplish on our own because we're helpless sheep in need of a Savior. And Lord, if there's those who haven't put their faith in you, I pray that you continue to call them, to draw them, to remove the doubts, to remove the issues that they may have, and to reveal your truth to them in a powerful way. And I pray that they put their hope and their trust in you, that they enter through the doorway and let you be the shepherd of their life. And so, Lord, we pray this all in your precious name. Amen.